Good morning. It's good to be with you, whether you're here in person or watching online. I have good news for you today. Good news. Today could be the day that you increase in your emotional wellness. This is God's desire for you. Now, we've been going through a sermon series called Non-Anxious Presence, and we've been exploring the topic of anxiety, which is, you know, being discussed everywhere in the world. And we've all experienced our share of anxiety and what results from it, worry, fear, uneasiness about the future, muscle tension, for some of us, headaches and stomach upset and other forms of physical and emotional exhaustion. Anybody been there? Ever had that experience? Okay, good. I'm glad you're here with me this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we've been singing this morning, wants to set us free from the sources of our anxiety. I know this personally, because God has set me free from some of the greatest sources of my own anxiety. And He can help you to set you free to be a more emotionally healthy person. Now, the greatest source of my anxiety came from a lack of self-worth. This means that one does not feel good about themselves. And our self-worth can be and is often influenced by our parental relationships. If our parents are not emotionally well, they're going to pass it on to us. And my father, who's an alcoholic, and this is one of the ways he coped with his emotional wounds, which he, by the way, never spoke of, because that's not what you did back in his era. He had some deep wounds of rejection from his childhood. And therefore, his relationship with other people suffered. But like any child, I wanted to please my parents. However, there was no pleasing my dad. He did not feel loved within, and therefore, he didn't encourage me in any healthy way to feel loved. He expressed no love, just a sense of, you better not disappoint me. You better not disappoint me. It was all about him. If he became upset, he let you know it, verbally, and in my case, sometimes physically. And I did my very best to live up to his conditions. However, no matter what I did, it was never good enough. He always found some fault in what I did. And I got the message that I didn't want to get, even if I didn't want it. You're just not good enough. Can anybody relate to my story just by a show of hands? You know, in the church, we're supposed to be honest. And God's truth sets us free, right? And so Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so, as a church, we can be honest with each other. Now, here's the interesting thing. God was at work in my story. I didn't know it, but He was. And He wants to heal you too. In my teens, God spoke to me. And I began to follow Him. And when my father learned of my decision to follow Jesus, guess what? He was not pleased. And one particular incident sticks out. I was a teenager, and we were in the kitchen, and it was a Saturday afternoon. My dad was drunk. And then he started to talk to me about my desire to follow Jesus. And he said to me, you know, you're an embarrassment to your sick, or as you might say, Sikh heritage. This is shameful. And then he began to tell me, as usual, how I was a failure. He was really getting under my skin that day. And, you know, my arm stiffened up and my hand got tight. And I thought, today, because my dad was a big man, I thought, today, I'm going to let you have it. I'm just sick and tired of this. And before I could hit him, I heard a voice from the Lord. And this voice said, he wounds you because he is wounded. He wounds you because he's wounded. I've never heard that before, never read that anywhere. It's not what most teenagers think. And I clearly knew it was the Lord because all of a sudden, I just felt so relaxed. I felt at peace. And I began to see my father in a different way. I began to have empathy for him in that moment. I began to realize this is a wounded individual. I had never understood that. But at the same time, God was signaling to me something. And it was this: you're wounded too. He's wounded. And as it happens from generation to generation, he has wounded you. I became aware of my own woundedness. Now, only at a teenage level, of course, and I didn't know what else to do with it, but I see that God was signaling me. I wonder if through your life, God has been telling you about some of your deep pain in some way. Now, since I didn't receive approval from my father, I longed for it elsewhere because I wanted to feel good. I joined with friends in doing unhealthy behaviors that I'm not proud of. I did things just so I wouldn't be rejected by them either. And many people in society seek a fix in some other unreliable source, including some of us. My desire for approval to soothe my feelings of unworthiness arose and continued into my adulthood. And people around me weren't aware of it. I appeared content, together, successful. I got good grades in school. I had friends. I laughed a lot. I did a lot of fun stuff. I was self-reliant and I think for the most part, likable. However, the feelings of unworthiness remained. Sometimes they would be triggered if I felt I wasn't recognized for something I did. Rejection, real or perceived, was difficult to handle. And though I often didn't let it surface in public, I would become internally bitter and resentful of others. Even sometimes aggressive. I would keep score. I was like the one person I didn't want to be. My wounded father. Now, approval is really important. Everyone craves to be approved, to be recognized for doing well. There's nothing wrong with a pat on the back for a good job. And yet, here's the difference. The difference is between being recognized and defining oneself by what others think about you. Defining oneself by what others think about you. And the approval-seeking person seeks approval and cares what others think of themselves. Because, to be honest with you, they don't think much of themselves. This is how they've been conditioned. And so they seek approval, not rejection. They seek approval from others on the outside for their sense of self-worth. And they're constantly evaluating, as I was, how others were thinking of them when others weren't probably even thinking of them. They feel what others feel about them. Are you tracking me this morning? Is this ringing true with some of you? See, when a person lives by approval of others, this gives rise to anxiety. Sadly, in our society, as we can see, anxiety is on the rise. And also including approval seeking. This isn't only limited to growing up in dysfunctional homes, busy parents who have less time to spend listening to and valuing their children, or the increase in stress of lone parenting, but also the rise of social media. People search for approval in various ways. One place some people search for approval is social media. However, social media can lead to greater anxiety, as studies have shown. For instance, if a person doesn't believe they got enough views or thumbs up clicks, they may believe that others are not validating them. Would you give me a thumbs up? This may lead them to feel anxious due to not finding approval. Now, one way that God wants to help us to become relationally and emotionally well is to be aware of the characteristics of approval-seeking behavior. And in the slide behind me, you'll see some five common characteristics of approval-seeking behavior. And I had some of these. See if you have some of them as well. The first one is craving for compliments. Few things provide validation for an approval seeker than compliments. An approval seeker is eager to know what someone thought of something they did. And sometimes they'll even go fishing for compliments by asking other people, hey, what'd you think of this? What did you think of that? And they may feel overlooked and become upset when others are praised, whether at home or in a business setting, and they are not. The lack of approval sometimes leads them to resent others who are praised instead of them. So craving for compliments. Fixation on others' views. An approval seeker feels anxious about what other people think of them. They might find themselves worrying or obsessing or overthinking what others have said, especially when they don't make comments. They often feel that those people don't approve of them. And this internal mind reading that they do leads them to become anxious. So fixation on other views. Personalizing disagreement. It's okay to have a different view, but people who are into approval seeking often take any different view as a rejection of them instead of their opinion. They feel wounded, attacked, and even rejected. And that, my friends, is increasing, isn't it, in our society? That just holding a different opinion and not approving of me makes me feel rejected. And then I don't like you. And then there's also another common characteristic, afraid to say no for fear of disapproval. So when an approval seeker instinctively always says yes to something, they later regret it by overcommitting. An approval seeker's hunger for approval may lead them to become physically and emotionally fatigued by overcommitting. Anybody have a tough time saying no? Yeah. And then, finally, adjusting behavior to feel accepted. In their desire to seek praise and avoid rejection, approval seekers are like chameleons who adjust their skin tone to fit in, even if it means going against their own values. They will act contrary to what they believe, so they become accepted by others. Now, several of those signs were true of me in the past, and God wanted to set me free from depending on others for self-worth or my sense of well-being. Because it's a vicious cycle of disappointment, an endless, unsatisfying pit where anxiety just continues and continues. So, my friends, how do we move forward from being released from the anxiety associated with seeking approval or validation from others for our self-worth? Well, what we do is we stop seeking validation from unreliable sources, such as people. They cannot heal the past of our woundedness nor offer what we really seek. Now, here's the thing. Many of us, when we became believers, we thought that the Christian faith was a one-shot deal, right? With only a future objective. That is, I become a believer and I get out of a jail, you know, get out of a hell free card, and that's it. And then I just live as I want, try to do my best, show up at church once in a while, you know, and fake it like I'm making it. And then, you know, when everything goes sour or I die, God will rescue me and I won't go to hell. Let me tell you something. You won't find that in the Bible at all. It's not even there, okay? What you will find is Jesus' statement in John 10:10. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. I came so that you may have life and have it to the full. The gospel is for this life too. And the gospel, by the way, the good news of God, isn't just a one-shot deal, a transaction that you go to heaven. It's a lifetime thing. God wants us to experience a richer life. And we can continue in seeking our approval of other people, or we can turn to God for validations. And about 15 years ago, my own healing in this area took a wild and giant leap when I was enrolled in a program called Freedom Session. It's a Christian program, and it was there that I learned a core part of what was lacking in my self-worth and what was fueling it. And it was rejection. God revealed it to me one day. I was praying, working through some of the homework that they give, and all of a sudden this word rejection flashed in front of my mind. I know God put it there and he wanted me to deal with it. And God was on that journey of seeing me healed. And here's the other thing. When we struggle with self-worth and approval seeking, here's the thing that happens. We also do it against God. See, we cannot trust parental authority we've discovered, right? Because we're unsure of how they're going to deal with us. We superimpose that to God because he's a divine parent. We do that, and so we really don't get close to God. Because you know what? What if he thinks something different of us? What if somehow, you know, we messed up last week? We looked at something we shouldn't have looked at. We thought of something. Maybe we like the show we're watching, but, you know, it has the odd porn, and we're just not living up. And so with God, we're on this kind of, you know, does he really love me? Does he really approve of me? You know, one of the biggest issues in the Christian life, and this is surprising, but it's true. Has he really forgiven me? Am I really his child? Now, where do you think that comes from? That comes from the fact that we don't trust God. That comes from the fact that we really don't know what God is like. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. See, we begin to look at God through the same colored glasses that we saw our parents through. But let me tell you, friends, God is not like our earthly parents. And one of those times when I was making a big decision in my life, I didn't want to talk to God about it. Because you know what? I kind of didn't want his view. Because I knew his view and I was going against it. And you know what God said to me in that moment? And this is exactly what he said to me. Why do you project the image of your father onto me? Why do you project the image of your father onto me? See? Struggle trusting that my father, earthly father, had my best. I was doing it to God. How many of us have that kind of distant relationship with God? It's not going to help us out. So let's learn about what God is like and how he really feels about us. Turn with me to Romans 5, 6 to 11. Please. Romans 5, 6 to 11. It'll appear on the screen behind me if you're not looking in your device or in the Bible. Now, Paul, the person who penned this, the Holy Spirit had, interestingly, Paul penned this, and this is what it says in Romans 5, 6 to 11. And by the way, Paul was a religious fanatic. He was a Jewish religious fanatic. Please don't be a religious fanatic, okay? Paul was a Jewish religious fanatic who hunted and killed Christ followers. God showed him grace and mercy. Remember on the road to Damascus, if you're familiar with the story from Acts chapter 9? God showed him grace and mercy. And interestingly, the Holy Spirit had this man pen these words. You see, verse 6, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, away from God, Christ died for us. You see the math there? While we were still away from God, Christ died for us. We were in the negative, God was in the positive for us. And it goes on to say, since we have now been justified, that is, made right with God by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, how much more, another addition, shall we be saved from God's wrath through Christ? That's God's action on our behalf. For if, while we were God's enemies, going our own way, doing our own thing, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, another positive, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through Christ's life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That is, peace with God. Now, what does this say about approval seeking, friends? Well, it says, unlike some earthly parents, God is a loving father. And his love is unconditional. His love is unconditional. Let's look at verse 6 again. While we were still powerless, without strength, God reached out. God initiated and said, I want you. I love you. I will sacrifice my son so you can be forgiven and be freed to be related to me as my beloved child. I want you as my child. And I'm going to take the first step. See, the crux of the message in these verses is that God is for us. God's love was freely initiated by him, and it had nothing to do with our performance. I mean, is there anybody who thinks, seriously, that they are not flawed, they are perfect, and they are in right standing with God? Is there anybody who thinks of that? I don't know anybody who'd be wise to think that way. But God approved of us out of his love. His love for us was coming from him, not from our actions. And instead of demanding certain behavior, which by the way, as it says, we were powerless, you know, we couldn't maintain anyways due to our sinful state. And yet, he was sacrificing the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, so our sins would be forgiven, we would be declared holy, and the path would be made for us to be adopted as his children. Now, that's very different than an earthly parent. God's way was in unconditional love and mercy. Friends, do you get it? The approval of God is not earned, but received. God's love means we are approved. God does not lie when he says we are approved. In fact, in another scripture, Paul says, we are approved of God. It doesn't come out of our performance. It is all due to God's love and mercy. We do not work for God's acceptance because we realize that God had to do everything to reconcile us through Jesus' work on the cross. And here's something else. He already knew in advance that we would not be perfect even after we began following him. Having that foreknowledge, he still chose us. Isn't that amazing? I'm so glad for that. I am so glad for that. That reminds me of another passage in scripture. You know, it's the passage, I think it might be Matthew 26, but it has to do with Jesus telling the disciples that they're all going to betray him. He tells them that. And you know what the next line says? He says, then when I rise again, I'll see you in Jerusalem. It's crazy. It's crazy. Anybody would betray me, I wouldn't want to see them anywhere. But that's what Jesus says. You can read it for yourself. When God locks on you with love, friends, you can't outdo that. You can't outsin that. God loves you because he's chosen to. And what could be greater than validation from God? So here's the thing. We seek to please God because we have been approved, not because we need to be approved. We seek to please God because we have been approved, not to be approved. Do you understand the difference? It's huge. It's absolutely huge if we can get our minds around it. See, as we comprehend how God sees us through Christ, we can refrain from being oversensitive to what other people think about us and how they feel about us. Because you know what? God approves of us. And that approval is the most important. And we don't have to be addicted to their approval because we already have God's approval. Now, unless we accept God's approval, we'll go back to seek the empty approval of others. And I want to be fair to you that in this journey of mine and in yours, you know, it won't happen automatically. It'll take some time. But once you get your mind locked on the fact that God approves of you, you'll begin the work of transforming your mind. So how do we transform our mind? How do we grasp God's love and approval and acceptance? Because that's key. The key is to grasp God's love, approval, and acceptance of us. Well, in Matthew 13, 15, Jesus lays down the condition for God's healing in us. And he's actually quoting a scripture from Isaiah when in Matthew 13, 15, he says, if they would turn, I would heal them. If they would turn, friends, would you turn today to believe God's word and view of you? Our healing comes when we move from an unacceptable source to God, who is the source of all love. He approves of us. And so we do so by acknowledging our dependence on no other source for self-worth or identity except for God. And we begin to do that by turning to the Lord and meditating on scripture that shows us how much God loves us and values us and validates us. We do not live by our feelings, but God's truth. So here are some examples found in the Bible that you can meditate on. Several scriptures. There's so many, but I've got seven here for you. God, and you can find these, by the way, in the notes. If you go, I got to hurry up and copy down that slide. They're in the Bible. They're in the Grace Point app in the notes. God made you in his image and he delights in you. He stubbornly loves you even when you're unlovable. God is for you, not against you. And I've only listed one scripture there from Romans, but I could have started at verse 27. His plans for you are good. He gets nothing out of anything against you. He has given you unique gifts, talents, and strengths. You are the apple of his eye. I could go to Isaiah 49 that says, your name is written on his hand. Friends, he thought of you when he was on the cross. He loves you in this moment, no matter, you know, what you've thought on or what you've thought about him. He loves you. Are you going to look to God or are you going to look to others? See, people are wounded. If we go back to Genesis 3, we can see the source of all pain on earth when people decided to be independent of God, right? In that verse, when they believed the lie of the devil, what happened there? They became separated from God. They became separated from each other. They became separated from creation. They became separated from so many things. They began to leave, to tell lies, to make excuses, and we've never improved from that moment. We're always trying to get back to something, but we're looking to please people when God is lovingly inviting us back. And his plan to do that began right after humanity did that. You can read that in Genesis 3. So look up these seven scriptures, print them, write them out, put them on your refrigerator, on your bathroom mirror, meditate on them, dwell on them by reading them quietly in your heart and in praying them, in saying the truth to yourself. The truth will set you free. See God as for who he is and how he sees you. The truth of God will validate you and set you free from chasing the endless anxiety-ridden approval of others. Now, just before the band concludes with a worship song, to praise our loving Heavenly Father and celebrate the truth that we are loved and his approved children, let me pray. Oh God, thank you for the good news that is the gospel. That not only did you rescue us, but you continue to do that. That you truly are our source of truth about ourselves and healing. And Lord, we're sorry for all the ways that we have projected the view of a mother or father onto you. We're sorry. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us for going along with others in our society and looking for external views of other people. Lord, we see it all around us with all kinds of unnecessary surgeries and additions to our bodies and so forth to find approval. The fixation with taking our pictures and wondering how people feel about us and all of that is insane. It's a mental health crisis. And today, Lord, okay, you did. I'm glad you did. And Lord, we just come to you and we just lay that down. And what we find in your word is that you are so for us. We can't even get our minds around it. And we just praise you for your grace, your love, your favor, and your approval. In Jesus' name. Amen.